Welcome back. This morning, we are so privileged to have back with us Mr. Miss Elmer Lau. He's from Emmaus EFC, right? And he has been here before last year. And he's a trainer by profession, specializing in the area of education. And he's married with three young children. This morning, he's going to bring us God's word from Luke chapter 9. Know who you follow, right?
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor John. Thank you so much for having me back here again. Some of you, I can remember your faces from last year, but unfortunately, probably not your names. greetings from my family. If you can show the picture here. So it's my wife, Yiping. The older one is Titus, who is 4 and a half. Nate, who is 2 and a half. And just very recently, as recent as just about 15 days ago, we had our third child. All right. And all right, this is Elijah. All right. And sometimes I wonder, why did God give us three sons? He either thinks we are doing a wonderful job, or he thinks that we need more remedial lessons. So I don't know which is which, right? So three of them. And today's message is from, all right, Luke chapter 9. Before I begin reading the passage, just the other day I was walking out with Titus, my eldest son, and so I was holding his hand, and then we were walking out of church, and somebody came along, and from the church as well, and one of my friends, and decided to ask Titus this question. Titus, where are you going? And then, well, Titus really didn't know where he was going. He was just following me. And so he smiled, he couldn't answer, and then he continued to follow me. And that friend of mine decided to kind of disturb him, you know. So he continued asking, you mean you don't know where you are going? Oh dear, what's going to happen to you? But Titus just continued with this assured smile, held my hands, and continued to walk on. And then my friend, in the end, he commented, well, it seems like Titus doesn't really need to know where he's going, because he knows who he is following. And I think that's what, as disciples of Christ, we need to do. We need to know who we follow, because it makes all the difference to our following. And so that brings us to the passage for today, which is from Luke chapter 9. Right, Luke chapter 9, starting from verse 18. Right, let me read from 18 to verse 36. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he was saying. And he was saying these things. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning as we turn to your word, may your spirit fill us and may you help us to listen to your voice and what you are speaking to each one of us. Help us, Lord, we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so, in this passage, this Jesus starts off with the all-important question, who do you say I am? But first, he was actually asking a leading question. He asked the disciples, who do the crowds say I am? So the answer came up, John the Baptist, Elijah, and one of the prophets. The crowds, was the crowd answer wrong? I don't think so. I think they got something right. They may not exactly be correct, but I think they've seen something about the ministry of Jesus that resembled that of the prophets. So they thought one of the prophets had, you know, has come back. But Jesus is even more interested for the disciples' answer. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? This is a very important question that each one of us must answer in our lives. You know, I think as I look around, probably most of us here have been brought to the Lord by a friend. Well, eventually we still have to answer for ourselves personally the, you know, who is Christ to us? Some of us here were, you know, we grew up in Christian family since day one, you know. Our parents have told us about who Christ is. But I think they reach a point where you also personally have to answer this question, who do you say I am? Some of us here have been Christians for many years. I believe some 20, 30. I don't know if there's anyone who is 40 years as a Christian, but you may be Christians for many years and you may have done many things for the Lord, but I think this is still a very crucial question for us to answer personally. Who do you say I am? Who is Christ to you? And so what was the answer, right? Peter, as usual, very spontaneous, he answered on behalf of everyone, and he said that you are the Christ of God. And then Jesus' answer was, well done, Peter, you got the right answer. You know, the crowd got it wrong, but you got it right. Well, this is what I've expected. I just read this from a new translation. It's called the MOV translation. It's called my own version. All right. Because this is what I would expect Jesus to say. I would expect Jesus to say that, well then, Peter, you got the right answer. Because as I look through the book of Luke, he's the first person who got the answer correct. The first human, actually. The first pronouncement of Jesus as the proclamation of Jesus as the Christ is in Luke 2, is by the angels. After that, it was in Luke 4, by the demon, who say that you are the Son of God. The first human, the first disciple gave the right answer. You are the Christ. And I would expect Jesus to say, yes, you got it, well done. But Jesus' answer is very different. Jesus' answer was like, you know, didn't seem like he got the right answer. Because Jesus said in verse 21, he said, you know, so he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So I was wondering, why did Jesus answer it this way? Why did Jesus answer it this way? It seems like Peter got the correct answer, but there's something deficient about his answer. Something is not quite right about his answer. You know, and I think it has to do with the expectation. Peter's expectation of who Christ is. You know, I think the Gospel of Matthew gives us a little bit of a clue of, you know, of what is actually going on in Peter's mind. Because when Jesus said that he's going to suffer and die, in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 16, in that account, Peter pulled Jesus aside and he rebuked Jesus. Said, you know, don't say that. Why? I think because if Jesus, and he calls Jesus the Messiah, and he's expecting Jesus to be the one to overthrow the Roman rule and bring about, you know, the kingdom of Israel, and he's pinning his hope, all of his hope, on this Messiah, and that's why he left everything to follow Jesus, and he's pinning all his hope and his expectation here, and here Jesus tells him, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. You can see that all his expectation and hopes, they are crumbling. But that's because he has a very different expectation of who Jesus is, as compared to, you know, what Jesus is really going to do. A very different expectation. And I think about it, I think it is very possible that sometimes we come to Jesus with a very different expectation from who Jesus really is. I can think about that. Some of us come to Jesus expecting him to heal us. Maybe we have certain illnesses, or we know of somebody who is sick, and we come to Jesus and we expect that he will heal us because he's healer, right? But sometimes it doesn't happen. Or sometimes we come to Jesus expecting that, you know, I have a lot of trouble. And I come to Jesus expecting that my troubles will be solved. But unfortunately, I seem to get more trouble, you know, when I come to know the Lord. Sometimes we come to Jesus expecting that maybe I will face more acceptance. This is what I expect that Jesus will do for me. Or sometimes I come to Jesus expecting that my life will get better. But somehow it didn't happen. And so we have to ask ourselves, when we come to Jesus, when we come and we say that we want to follow him, is this Jesus that we want to follow a Jesus that is crafted out by our own needs and expectation, or is this Jesus who Jesus really is that we are coming to follow. Because otherwise, I think we are in for a big disappointment. And I think there are some who may even be disappointed to the point that they will leave, you know, following Jesus. They will go away. The other dangerous thing about coming to Jesus with a certain expectation of who he is that is crafted by our own needs and expectation is that, you know, sometimes that Jesus is really not who Jesus is. And I think that that's why it is possible that there are gay community churches where you can come to church, you can be, you know, comfortably practicing a homosexual lifestyle and without a need to change. And at the same time, you can be worshiping Jesus because this is a Jesus that you come and you expect him to be all accepting of my lifestyle and because he's love, right? So he will accept me and there's no need to change. And I think that is scary. And I think that is scary because in the end, we do not worship Jesus as who he really is, but we are only worshiping an idol, an image that we make him to be. So we have to ask ourselves very clearly, who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus that we are really following? Because let this Jesus not be one that comes out from our own needs and our own expectation, but it is the Jesus of the Bible. And here, coming back to Luke chapter 9, you know, Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ. But somehow, there is something deficient about his own understanding of who Christ is. And yet, this is how Jesus revealed himself. Jesus revealed to him as not only just the Christ, but it is the suffering Christ, the suffering Messiah. This is something that Peter was not expecting. But Jesus said that he must suffer. And not only he must suffer, but he must also be rejected. Now, suffering and rejected, are they the same? Suffering and rejection. The thing is different. Because I think you will probably know of instances where somebody can suffer and yet the rest of the world is applauding this person and say that, well, wow, this person suffered and he suffered with honor. But it's a different thing to suffer and be rejected because suffering with rejection is suffering without honor. And this is what Jesus is telling Peter that he is going to go through. And of all people, the ones who reject him are the elders, chief priests, and the scribes. I find this very strange because these are so-called, all right, the church leaders, the pastors, or the teachers of God's word, the very people that should know God better are the ones who reject him. Why? I think once again, they have a different expectation of the Messiah. And so when the suffering Messiah shows up, they could not accept him. Now, if we were to truly know Christ, know Jesus as the suffering Messiah, then we must come to terms with a few things. This is what Jesus said. If you truly want to come after me, the suffering Messiah, then in verse 23, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus starts off with the all-important word, if anyone, if. If means that you are free to choose. you and I, we are free to choose. No one is forced into following Jesus. When you encounter Jesus, you either follow him or you don't. Unfortunately, there's no middle ground, although many of us like to sit on the fence. But there's no middle ground. When you encounter Jesus, it's like coming to a fork road. You either turn left or you turn right. You just can't continue in the same path as you were walking, in the same direction. You have to turn to him or you don't. So if anyone would come after me, then there are two things that are necessary. First, deny yourself. Peter, later on in the gospel, he was found denying, but not denying himself. He was denying Christ. When his life was in danger, when his life was threatened, he found himself denying Christ. He found himself saying, I don't know him. I don't know this person. And so, to deny ourselves is to say, I don't know him. I don't know this person. I don't know this fear. I don't know this pride. I don't know this self-centeredness. I want to lay this aside because all I want to know is Christ. That is denying ourselves. Second is to take up your cross daily and follow him. This cross is the suffering and rejection that comes from following him. You know, I know sometimes we suffer in Singapore, you know, we suffer MRT breakdown. But that's not the kind of suffering that Jesus Christ is talking about here. Right? The kind of suffering that Jesus Christ is talking about here is the kind of suffering that comes because of our commitment to following him. And when we are committed to following him, each one of us will have our own cross, our own suffering, our own unique portion to carry. And Jesus said that whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So when I think about us, you know, living in this society, you know, it is an affluent society. I think sometimes it's very hard to identify with suffering, you know. I mean, I pity my friend who, when the last major breakdown in the MRT, alright, he in the north-south line, he actually stopped at Bishan, and then he realized that there was such a huge crowd, he couldn't get on any buses or any MRT or any taxi, you know, any cab. He actually walked all the way to Yishun. Took him about 2 hours. You know, but you know, that's not the kind of suffering that we are talking about here. But in an affluent society like those that in Singapore that we are living in, how can we follow Christ and know that we are following a suffering Messiah, and we know that because of our commitment, we are suffering with him because we follow him? I have this privilege of you know, personally knowing Dr. Ajith Fernando, all right, who is a writer. He's a Christian leader in Sri Lanka. He had a chance to leave Sri Lanka during the war-torn years, but he stayed on to minister in Sri Lanka. And I was talking to him. He tells me that, you know, one of the commitments for us Christians when we follow Jesus is to live the balanced life. is to live the balanced life. And when and as he explained further, I realized that when he talked about the balanced life, he's not talking about, like, you know, doing all things in moderation, you know, do a bit of this, a bit of that, and keep everything, you know, well balanced. But when he mentioned a well balanced life, he actually means that, you know, we live in, and in every aspect of our life, we live with that commitment to Christ. So, as a worker, we are committed to do our best unto the Lord in the workplace. And then at the same time, we, you know, we have children at home, and we are committed to, you know, live our best to train them up in the Lord. And at the same time, we are, you know, we are husband or we are wife. So we want to, you know, live committed to love our spouses, all right, to the best of our ability. And then at the same time, we have ministry in church. You know, we have Christian ministry, and we want to do it to the best of our ability to care for people, all right? And at the same time, you know, there are many other roles that we have. Now, if we are to live with that kind of commitment in every aspect of our life, then we will definitely suffer for this commitment. Because there will definitely be cost to pay. You know, the cost to pay, some of us, if you want to live that in that way, in, you know, commitment in every aspect of our life, then some of the things that we may suffer may be lesser sleep. You know, we sleep less because we want to do our work well. You know, we want to, you know, spend time reading the Bible to our children and so on. In the end, you realize that we have to suffer less sleep. Or sometimes we, if you want to live in this kind of commitment, then we may have to suffer a tight schedule. You know, time is really tight, and Singapore is so, you know, our work is so busy, and then you want to carve out, you know, time for others, to minister to others. You could have suffered from a tight schedule. Or you may, you know, you suffer from more stress because you're already stressed up enough at work, you're stressed up at home, and then you're stressed up in church because you have people to care for. You have a Sunday school to run, you know, and you have people you want to disciple. You want to minister to. You have non-Christians that you want to reach out to. And when you have all these commitments, you're going to suffer more stress. But this is the kind of balanced life that he's talking about. In every aspect, we live to with a commitment to the Lord. And this is following the suffering Messiah. Because when we live our lives in this way, then we know Him. In fact, we become more like our Lord Jesus. And I think that this is, when I hear this from Him, it resonates in my heart. It is challenging. It is challenging because me and my wife, we often say that, why do we have a third one? You know, it's tough enough with two young kids. Why do we even bother to have a third one? It makes life even tougher. And at the same time, you still want to be committed to all the things that we are doing. It's tough. But this is our commitment to the Lord. And we recognize that it will happen this way. We will suffer certain things if you want to live in such a committed way, because and we're not surprised, because this is the suffering Messiah that we are following. And so I encourage you, brothers and sisters, live your life fully committed to the Lord in every aspect. And even though we suffer, we know that we are following Him because He is the suffering Messiah. The second part of the passage is where it is about the transfiguration. All right, this is where Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they went up to the mountain to pray. And then eventually, when finally the disciples kind of woke up, they realized that there was Moses and there was Elijah that was talking to Jesus. Sometimes I read this passage and I wonder, how did they recognize Moses and Elijah? I mean, they have never seen him before, never seen them before. You know, I was imagining that was Moses carrying two tablets. You know, was Elijah wearing a cloak? And that's how when they woke up, they said, hey, yeah, that's Moses and that's Elijah. But I think they probably recognized them because of the conversation that they were having with Jesus. And it is a very intriguing conversation, because they were actually talking to Jesus about his departure. Now, in the in the Greek translation, the word departure is actually the word exodus. So they were talking to Jesus about his exodus. It's intriguing, right? Moses talking to Jesus about his exodus. And I find that there's many parallels, all right, in this passage between Jesus and Moses. All right. In Moses' exodus, right, Moses' exodus about delivering God's people from the bondage of slavery to Pharaoh. And Jesus' exodus is also about delivering God's people, but this time from the bondage of sin, to live under God's law. A law that is now not written on tablets, but written on our hearts. I find that there are many parallels between this passage and what you will read in Exodus 34. Right? Both were on a mountain. Right? Moses was on Mount Sinai. And both mountains were enveloped with clouds. And in both instances, something about their face changed. Right? When Moses came down from the mountain, the skin of his face was shining. Jesus too, but this time I think Jesus one was even more powerful, because the gospel writer was saying that the appearance of his face was transfigured. Matthew's gospel tells us that his face shone so brightly that it was like looking into the sun, which, you know, you can't look at the sun for more than 1 or 2 seconds because of the brightness. And that's why his clothes were dazzling. Right, was dazzling white. And so it's very obvious that there is this whole allusion to Moses. You know, in the mouth of in this episode of the Transfiguration. And why is this so? Can you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18? All right, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Right, can you turn with me to that chapter? Deuteronomy chapter 18. Starting from starting from verse 15. All right, 15 to 19. Deuteronomy. Says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And so the whole allusion to Moses All right, is actually to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy, that Jesus is this very promised prophet, the prophet who will speak God's word to his people. This prophet is here right now. God has sent him here. This is the prophet. This is the fulfillment of the promise in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And so this is why there's so many parallels between Moses and Jesus. Then how about Elijah? What was the prophet Elijah doing there? Earlier on, actually in Luke's gospel, Jesus already talked about the prophet Elijah's ministry in Luke chapter 4. All right, in Luke chapter 4, verse 24 to 26, Jesus was saying, you know, and he, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there are many widows in Israel, and in the days of Elijah, where the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." The parallel here between Jesus' ministry and Elijah's ministry is that Elijah, his ministry, his prophetic ministry was rejected in Israel. Right? In the time of 1 Kings, the Israelites turned to worship Baal. And so God sent Elijah out of Israel to Sidon, which is a land of the Gentiles. And God used Elijah to sustain the widow and the widow's son's life during the great famine. And similarly, Jesus' ministry, his prophetic ministry, was also rejected. Rejected in his hometown, rejected by the leaders of Israel. In fact, rejected by the whole nation Israel. And so God sent him not only to Israel, but eventually to the Gentiles, to people like Luke himself, who will eventually receive the gospel. So I think this is one parallel. This is again to show us the nature of Jesus' prophetic ministry. He was rejected in Israel. He was sent to the Gentiles as well. And how did Elijah depart when his ministry on earth was done? I think we all know this famous story, right? He was taken up on chariots of fire. And similarly, when his ministry is done on earth, he will eventually be taken up on the cloud. All right, in the book of Acts. And so, you know, with these two great prophets, Moses and Elijah, it helps us to understand the ministry, the prophetic ministry of our Lord Jesus. So did the disciples understand who Jesus is and what his ministry is all about? We realize that when they finally woke up, right, finally they are really fully awake, this was what Peter blurted out. He said that, "Master, it is good that we are here. So let's make three tents, right? One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now these tents are booths that Israel stayed. After the Exodus, during the wandering. And so it was probably referring to those booths. And there was a tent that, you know, that Israel built in the wilderness where God would dwell with them, where they could see his glory, where God meets with them and he speaks to them through Moses. And so I think the reason why Peter wants to build these tents is that he wants to stay here in the mountain. He wants to stay here where he can see the visible glory of the Lord Jesus. That's why he says it is good for us to be here. And I think that it is indeed easier to stay in a place where you can see the visible glory of God. You know, as compared to, you know, when he leaves the mountain and eventually what he sees is only the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. It is much easier to stay here on this mountain where he can see the visible glory of God. Then there came the most important answer to the question that we have encountered right at the beginning. Who do you say I am? And this time round, the one who answered this question is God himself. And he said, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." It tells us that Jesus is more than just Moses or Elijah. He is the prophet that God has promised, the prophet that God has sent. And the prophet is none other than God's very own son. And this is what God says. "This is my son. Listen to him." And sometimes I wonder, why didn't God say, "This is my son, worship him"? You know, it would have made a lot of sense to me. But he says, "This is my son, listen to him." Because you listen to the prophet. Because the prophet brings you the word of God. So you listen to him. And this is crucial, because when they come down from that mountain, they are no longer going to see the visible glory. So what they need to do is that they need to continue to listen. Their discipleship is not going to be sustained by seeing, but their discipleship will be sustained by listening. Because if it's sustained by seeing, that's where it creates a lot of fear. That's why some of them will run away when they see Jesus on the cross, where they don't see his glory. What they see is his suffering, his rejection. Their discipleship needs to be sustained by listening. And I think that when we follow Jesus, similarly, our discipleship needs to be sustained by listening more than just seeing. You know, I think many people seek to follow Jesus by seeing, because it is easy when you see the visible glory of God at work. When you see our prayers being answered. When you see certain wishes fulfilled. When you see God blessing us with a good career, a good marriage, a good life. It's easier to follow, right? But what if we don't see? What if life is full of trouble? You know, the past 2 weeks was actually very eventful for us, because when baby Elijah was just 10 days old, he ran a fever, and when we brought him to the A&E in KK Hospital, the doctors think that it was a very serious situation. There were about four doctors surrounding him, started to put, you know, tubes and tests on him, because his breathing was weak, his skin was changing color, so and this is pretty high fever. So so he was warded, and eventually he was put in the ICU. It was a pretty tough time to see, you know, our tiny baby, you know, with many needles, tubes. So it was tough, it was painful. And But I look around in the ICU ward, I see a lot of children in worse condition. I've seen some of them as I talked to the parents. They were there for 3 months, 6 months. And they was and these children, they were suffering. So what if what we see are our loved one suffering? This is what we see. Will our discipleship still be sustained? Sometimes I think it's really hard. That's why our discipleship cannot be sustained by what we see. It has to be sustained by listening. And I think that in our culture today, there are also many who seek to follow Jesus by feeling. Right? I think there are many who comes to church weekly hoping to get an emotional uplift. To be charged up, you know, emotionally to face, you know, the week ahead. And I think that sometimes they look for these feelings, especially through songs, because of course songs are very good because it emotes feelings, emotes emotions in us. But I think sometimes it's possible that we go to the point that we come just to get that emotional uplift so that that feeling sustains our discipleship. But that is scary as well. Because what if one day those songs no longer, you know, evoke the emotions that we are looking for? What happens if you know, the preaching or the community that we're in, you know, fail to bring about that feeling anymore? Then it's scary because when our discipleship is sustained by feeling can go off easily. So we can't be sustained by seeing our discipleship. Our discipleship cannot be sustained by feeling. Our discipleship need to be sustained by listening. And how do we listen? Let me just share three simple ways, definitely not exhaustive. But we need to come to follow Christ primarily by listening. And one is we listen primarily through scriptures. I think sometimes we can encounter a good Christian book, a good Christian literature. We can also listen to good Christian songs. But nothing replaces listening to scriptures. To the Word of God, the Bible, to come before the Lord daily and read scriptures and listen. Nothing replaces that. Not even the best Christian literature should replace that. So we listen primarily through scriptures. Two, we listen through silence and solitude. If you look at the Gospel of Luke, many times Luke records how Jesus got up early. He went up to a mountain to pray. In fact, Luke records many times Jesus praying. I think it's the gospel that records the most number of times that Jesus was praying. And why did he go up to a mountain? I mean, in Singapore, we don't have a mountain, so where can we go to? Right? We can't be going up to Bukit Timah Hill every day, right? But we need to get away from people, to be alone. We need to get away from the many things that we need to do, our emails. Alright, there's sometimes first thing in the morning we check the emails. You know, first thing we check is who messaged me last night when I was asleep. Alright, who won the soccer match last night? Yeah. There's so many things that we need to tear ourselves away from so that we can have that silence and that solitude to listen to what God is saying. Right? Over the years, I think we have changed the way we talk. In the past, we used to say, turn your Bibles to, you know, this chapter. These days, we say more like, turn on your Bibles to this chapter, because most of us, we use a electronic Bible. All right? I think sometimes by the You can see the generation gap, right? You can see that Pastor John still used the hard copy, right? I'm sure many of the younger generation will use the electronic Bible. And I think that there's a lot of advantages in using the electronic Bible. I mean, it's like the Bible is with you all the time, right? So you can just write in army, if you're doing your BMT, right? If you have a handphone with you, you can even field camp, you don't need to carry a book. In the past, I used to have to carry a small Bible, you know, really wrap it up, make sure I waterproof it so that during field camp, you'll never get wet. But nowadays, you can bring, you know, if you're allowed to bring a phone, you know, the Bible is with you wherever you go. So I see a lot of advantages in using electronic Bible, but recently I reverted back to using a hard copy Bible because I realized that sometimes it's really hard to have silence and solitude with an electronic Bible. Because as you are reading the Bible, you know, this notification coming on. When you're reading the Bible, somebody messages you. It just takes you away from that 100%, you know, concentration to listen to the Word of God. And I notice in my church, you know, sometimes I notice that while somebody is reading the Bible from the phone, at the same time he's liking a message on Facebook, and he goes back to the passage again. Then after a while he's replying a WhatsApp message, and then he goes back to the passage again. How do you really listen? You know, these things are, there are many things that are taking away that 100% attention. It's preventing us to, this world is getting too noisy. It's preventing us from getting to that kind of silence and solitude where we can truly listen. And we need to do that. All the more we need to do that today. And finally, the third thing is that we listen with a readiness to obey. If, you know, just the example of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 9 to 10. He was lying down, anticipating and waiting for God to speak. And once God calls out, "Samuel, Samuel," his immediate response was, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." There is a readiness to do what the master says. And we need to read the Bible with that sense of readiness. That when I come to the Lord daily and I open scriptures, I'm coming to Him with that readiness to say that, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Because in the Old Testament, listening and obedience is always side by side. When you see the word listen, before long, you're not very far off from where you see the word listen, you'll find the word obey. Listen, obey. Listen, obey. And so when we come to the Lord, we need to come to listen with a readiness to obey. So what sustains your discipleship? Seeing, feeling, or listening? Let me just end off. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? This is the question that you and I have to answer. I believe many of us will say that Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. It's not difficult for us to know the right answer. But like Peter, he gave the right answer. But really, if you probe deeper, what kind of image is this Savior and Lord? Is this one that is shaped by our own needs? Or is this the Jesus of the Bible whom we are following? Know who you follow. It is crucial in our discipleship. Let's commit ourselves to the Lord. Father, we need to answer this question honestly. Who is Jesus in our lives? We need to answer this honestly, openly, and we need to sit down in with silence and solitude to listen to what you say. So help us, Lord, to follow you as who you really are. Help us that we will follow and understand that you are the suffering Messiah, and that we're not afraid to suffer, and we are prepared to suffer because we know this is who we are following. And as we follow, help us that our discipleship may be sustained by listening to your word. Help us, Lord, so that as the song says, right, we have decided to follow Jesus, and there will be no turning back, no turning back in our lives. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.